So good morning, one of our usual series of Walking with God in my life, and today I am going to interview Claire Culligan. But any of you who know Claire, you know Claire's not in the church. So tonight, Matthew, Jane Fisher is going to be Claire Culligan. So Jane, come on down. What music do you want, Jane? You have to run up and down the steps. You're going to do Rocky. Morning. Thanks for stepping in.
That's okay.
Okay, right, so you think. So we've got one mic, so we'll just hand across. So Jane, not Claire,
yep.
So you're one of the, should we say, coordinators of the food bank, is that right?
Well, I'd say Claire's the leader and I'm the dog's body.
Okay, fair enough. Okay. Sorry, family pack, not food bank, yeah, correct. Family pack, how long has it been going here in Christchurch?
Most people do know, but the family pack's been going about 4 years now. It was something we set up after we had the giveaway day. The church was 150 years old. And what we wanted to do something for the community to reach out to them and to share God's love with them. So we had a giveaway day where we had lots of fun events going on, lots of things we give away to the families. And it became apparent after that event that there was actually people in our community that needed help. So we decided to pray about it a lot, and the family pack was born.
So about 4 years ago, it's gone rather really quick. So we know you've had the giveaway day. So exactly, so what does the family pack do then for our community? What's the purpose of it?
What we do, we run the project 3 times a year, and we help people in our local community. Now, what we do, we contact health workers, local schools, doctors, and they're already work with families who need help and may need some support. So we get direction from them. They issue vouchers to these families, and then the families come along on an agreed day. And when they come, they get children's toys, books, children's clothes. At Christmas, we'll give new pyjamas, new toys. You know, they'll have tea and coffee with us. They'll share some great time with us as well. And we're able to help these families, which really helps them as well. So, and I think, you know, these families really do appreciate it.
So how many families have we actually reached in the last 4 years, you think, then?
Okay, so far we've helped 434 families, and that's made up of 803 children and 617 adults.
That's what 1,500 people is in the Morton area, which is an awful lot, isn't it? In such probably 4 years, it's quite a lot, and that's great, isn't it? So massive amount of people that you're reaching, loads of people. So how do you manage to resource all this work then, Jane?
What it is, to be honest, the money is just arriving. Just in the last 12 months alone, we had Kathy from church put us forward for a grant from the co-op, and we got £2,000 from them. And in our last project was in November, and the night before we were setting up for the project, and a gentleman just came in, and we shared on Facebook that we were having our family pack day and what it does. And somebody we knew, they shared it with this gentleman. He was working on a local project, but he was finishing his project and he wanted to share the money he had with some local projects. And one that had come to his attention was the Family Pack project. So he just walked in and he just wrote us a cheque there and then for £2,000. And he just said to us, I can feel it in this room, and I can tell by all of you that this money will go to help local people and this will really make a difference. And then also, Rachel and John just come to us with an application for the Scouts, which we filled in, and we've just got £500 off them. So God has just been so good. He's just given and given and given us for this project, which is amazing. So I thank God for that.
So yeah, that is really, isn't it, unbelievable? So, you know, God is just resourcing that work. So obviously, so outside of the family packs, you've got obviously Saturdays when you do it, you've got barbecues, lots of things going on. So have we seen any of these people actually come to church or come to any other events, you know, within the church family?
Well, recently, obviously we do invite people to other events, but recently we've actually seen there's a family with 5 children coming to SOS. There was another lady at the ladies' lunch yesterday. I know now, like Kat's here now with us, and she's running Fish. So we've invited the families to Fish, so we're hoping that, you know, quite a few of them will come along to that. And as you know, we have Fun Day Sunday, next Sunday, for everyone to come along to with a shared lunch. The last fun day that we had was the day after the family pack, and so many of the families come along and had such a great time. It was amazing.
So lots of things done, lots more to do. Obviously, you've got Easter coming up as well. So how can we try and support you for Easter? What's going to go on at Easter? What's the plans for Easter?
Okay, well, our next family pack is on the 25th of March. So again, we need the help. I mean, we will put the dates in the what's on, but obviously if the family pack's on the 25th, we need help on the 25th, and we need help setting up on the 24th. We're going to run a fun day Sunday on the 25th of February, which is next Sunday, and there's a fun day Sunday on the 25th of March. So you're all welcome to the fun day Sunday, which will be after the service at 12:30 till 2:30. And we are going to be having a stock sort as well in a couple of weeks. So I'll put the date, we'll put all the dates in the next what's on for you. But what we'd like to do at Easter, we like to provide the children with an Easter story booklet and an Easter egg. So we're just asking if you'd like to donate some Easter eggs, one or two Easter eggs, that would be really good that we can give out to all the children. We'd really appreciate that. Thank you.
So loads of things done, lots of things to do. So we just pray maybe now for the family pack, for what's going forward, for the family pack day in March and for Easter. Is that okay with you?
Yeah, and for
the fun day, Sunday. We're in Lent. As I say, it's a time to think about our faith, to see what's going on inside us, to see how things could perhaps be better. And I don't know if you've been following the booklet we've given out, Spiritual Health Check. We're doing number 7 today, which is about taking your vitamins, about studying God's word and learning from God's word. So that's going to be like the theme of what we're saying today, one of the themes of what we're saying today. But Lent is a time, it's a good time to think about where we are with God and what's going on. Now, I don't know if you've got your what's on, but you might see there's a little sheet inside it, which... I won't go through it perhaps all now, but I'll just highlight it to you. Perhaps later on you can have a look at it. It's just really just to get ourselves thinking about where we are with God. You'll see the top bit, there's a bit about our physical health. Now, Phil was talking earlier about the Winter Olympics. Sometimes when you see these very, very fit sort of people on TV, you think, oh my gosh, I need to do something. And there's a line there, and what you need to do is kind of put a cross on that line with a pen or just with your finger, and just try and work out where you are on that line. So could you compare yourself favourably, one of those athletes who can do somersaults and go backwards and in the middle of the air? Or do you compare yourself more with on the right hand side, and it says, yes, but it's only me. I'm the best I could be. At the moment, I do as much exercise as I could, or I want to, and I eat as well as I can, the good food that I can. So where are you on that line? Do you really feel that you're doing fantastically well, or do you think, well, it's a struggle, but I'm just doing the best I can? And there's spiritual ones there. It's one about, you know, whether God comes naturally in your conversation, about whether you're excited about what God will do next, or in the Bible particularly. It's just a good way to do that. So the book is here to read and to think about. And again, there's a bit of paper that you can take home and draw the curtains so no one can see, and just have a quick think about where you are. It's not to make you feel bad, though. I want to understand that. When we say health check, it's really just to make sure everything's all right and to see what could be done. And above all, God loves us just as we are. Whether we keep all the promises we make in Lent and give up chocolate or not, or whether we fail, God still loves us just how we are. But he wants us to go on in our work with him. And you notice that on the sheet at the bottom there, the kind of goal, the box there, is it says, Jesus, my master and friend. And that's what it's about, really. It's all about having Jesus as your master, somebody who guides you and corrects you, but also somebody who's your friend, who loves you. Whether you get it right or wrong, yes or no, he still loves you. He still loves each of us. So that's kind of one of the things we're thinking about today. Passage we're about to look at is quite a tough one. Jesus is kind of surrounded by the Jewish leaders, and he's saying to them, why don't you believe all the evidence that's in front of you? We're about to read this passage in a second, but first of all, I want you to try and picture the situation of Jesus with the Jewish leaders round about him, and the evidence is there, but they're not not listening to it. It's almost like a court case where all the evidence is there. It's pointing to one verdict, but the people are not listening to the evidence. They're going over here. They're sort of saying, we're not listening to it. We're going to make our own decision based on how we feel. We're just shutting out the evidence. And if we are, if we're going to have Jesus, our master and friend, that means we should be, we could be valuable witnesses in this whole court situation. Now, I found a poem which kind of led me to this expression, Jesus, my master and my friend. It also comes from a hymn as well, but I'll just read out the poem. It's not long, it's not a long poem, but it might help us just to imagine the situation that we're in. It says this: no judge, no jury, here's our courtroom, neighbours, friends, aunts and uncles. You're a Christian, show us now, you're kinder, wiser, show us how. Who's on trial? Jesus is. He's the glorious defendant, smiling as they pass their sentence. And who are we? His witnesses. What have we to say when challenged? How he's changed us, made us better, how we preach like Billy Graham, walk on water, we know the Bible inside out? No. Just one question. What is your relationship to the one who's standing trial? We are ready with our answer. It's not hard to comprehend. He is Jesus, my Jesus. I believe him. He's my master and my friend. Debbie, would you like to come and read the passage to us?
So our reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 31. You can find it on page 1069 in the Pew Bibles. John 5, 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. This is the word of the Lord.
So there's Jesus and the Jewish leaders, and Jesus is saying to them, there's all these different things pointing to the fact that I'm here to save people, to save you, to save this nation. But you're ignoring all of it. And he's almost a sort of, you can imagine the look on Jesus' face, the one of frustration of why can you ignore all this evidence? There's a story I like, if I can find the picture, about two prisoners. And as prisoners do, one says to the other one, well, what are you inside for? And the second prisoner says, I'm in for parking offences. And the first one says, what, prison for parking offences? He says, yeah. So how many? He says, 230. So the first one says, well, that's a bit tough, isn't it? 230. He says, the second one says, well, yeah, but mind you, the judge was a bit hard. I mean, I don't even own a car. Sometimes the evidence is there, but people just ignore it, don't they? It's just not looked at. And here's Jesus. The first thing he says is, you've ignored my own testimony. But then Jesus says something like this. He says, well, but I can understand that. Because if one person tells you something, it's understandable you don't always believe them. Yeah? I mean, I don't know if anyone here has gone on holiday on the recommendation of one person. So you've got to go there. And you go there, it might be brilliant. It might not be. But we don't always just trust the word of one person. And certainly in the Old Testament, there was a rule that you always listen to at least two people before a witness testimony was seen to be correct. Okay. So that's Jesus. He says, well, I can understand if you don't believe what I'm saying. But what about John the Baptist? Now, we know John was a sort of forerunner who said, prepare the way of the Lord. He told the people that the Messiah was coming, to look out for the Messiah, and he baptized Jesus. John was pointing the way to Jesus, and everyone liked it. Even the Pharisees thought he was a good person. Well, most of them did. They didn't mind John the Baptist. But this wasn't enough. Even the fact that John had pointed towards Jesus, it wasn't enough for the Jewish leaders. It didn't cut the mustard. So that's John, okay? Another witness to Jesus, but not enough. What about the miracles? Well, actually, the passage talks about the works Jesus has done. So what about the works, the miracles? We think of miracles, perhaps, but the whole work of Jesus was more than that. It was the salvation he was working as well. What about these works? That was not enough. If you think about it, even the passage where Jesus heals a lame man, the Pharisees, instead of saying, well, that's great, we believe now, they go, well, you shouldn't have done that on the Sabbath. Whatever Jesus did was not good enough for them. The miracles weren't enough. And it's good to remind ourselves that we believe in a supernatural God. A God who does things supernaturally. You may not have seen healings or miracles like that, but God does supernatural things. God raised Jesus from the dead. God is alive today. And if nothing else, we can say in our hearts, those who have been Christians for a long time, that God works on us and he changes us. Some of us are unrecognizable from the people we used to be. God changes us deep inside. And if nothing else, that is a miracle. But we do believe in a supernatural God. We believe in a Jesus who will come again. There's a lot of it is supernatural. And these are the works Jesus did. And the work of salvation as well. But for the Pharisees, for the Jewish leaders, this wasn't it. This didn't impress them. So the next thing. God spoke. God spoke. But again, this wasn't enough. The Father who has sent me, verse 37, has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You think of the times in the Gospels where God spoke. When Jesus was baptized, what did God say? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. A transfiguration. And other times, God speaks. And today, it might be some comfort to us to just imagine that God speaks over us when we're doing things for him, when we're helping people, when we're loving people, we're sharing our faith. God is speaking over us. He's saying, well done. I'm pleased with you. We just can't hear it, but we know it. I mean, sometimes we can feel it inside ourselves. God still speaks over us today. God spoke over Jesus in a powerful, majestic way. But again, even hearing the voice of God, which was so precious to the Jewish nation, was not enough. The next thing Jesus appeals to is the scriptures. Now, you thought that here, the Pharisees would have gone, right, we're on home ground now. Because this was the thing that they did the most. They read the Old Testament, the Psalms, the law. They knew it all off back to front. And it all pointed to Jesus. They should have got him from the Old Testament, from the law. If you go way back in the Old Testament, you get this idea that salvation will come through Abraham. Well, they say, well, okay, but that could mean lots of things. What about the son of David, the prophesied son of David will come and save the nation? Yes, but what about the virgin birth in Isaiah? A virgin will be with child. That's how Jesus was born, wasn't it? But maybe they didn't know that. Maybe the whole of Jesus' birth and the fact that he lived in Bethlehem, that was probably hidden from view. But still, they didn't know it. They didn't want to know it. The Messiah, the suffering servant. I wonder how much of this, after Jesus died and rose again, the religious leaders would look back and go, do you know what? Yes, that's exactly what he was. But I wonder how many of them still would just write it off and say, no, we don't believe. It says in the Old Testament, this Messiah would teach in parables. and the people wouldn't listen to him. So the fact they're not listening to him now, even that has been foreseen in the Old Testament. There comes a point when you think, come on, please pay attention. In Isaiah, it says that the Messiah was going to be born in Galilee. Where did Jesus grow up? It says that there'll be John will be there. Remember that Isaiah 4 talks about the voice of one in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. That's John, isn't it? But even then, that was not enough. It was predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would do miracles. He'd reach out to the Gentiles. Jesus in so many ways answers all these prophecies, but they just choose to ignore it. It says that Jesus would be someone who set prisoners free. If you think of the passage where Jesus read out from Isaiah 61, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to free the prisoner, set the captive free. And when he said that, they tried to kill him. Just couldn't accept that this was him. There's loads of things there. You can go online and look at the lists of all the ways in which Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies. That he, even that he'd ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Even that he was betrayed. But more detail than that, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It's there. Detail is there. And to be fair to the Jewish leaders, some of these things happened later and they'd have to look back and put it together. But even what they knew wasn't enough. The thing is, though, that Jesus, in all these things, and for us now, Jesus is the lens through which we understand the Bible. Without Jesus, the Bible is just teaching and history. But with Jesus, it all comes together. Jesus is the lens through which they could have understood God. They could have got the idea, the Jewish leaders, that Jesus was who he said he was. But they didn't. They didn't look through that lens. And for us now, Jesus is the lens through which we need to come to the Bible, through which we need to understand the Bible. And going back to what I said earlier, this idea of Jesus is our master and our friend. And if we look through that lens, we can see that's exactly what he is. He's our master because we need to obey what he says. The Bible has teaching, has things we have to obey. We need to understand that he is our master. But he's our friend as well, because he knows the trouble we go through. He knows that a lot of us are going through hard times. He knows that Lent promises are broken. He knows that no matter how hard we try, things don't always work out. But he's our friend. He's a friend who forgives and loves us. He's our master and he's our friend. But there's more as well from the scriptures. Because I've taken it as far as Jesus and his death and resurrection, all the things in the Old Testament that prophesied Jesus and what he's going to do. But there's a lot of things in the Bible that are prophesied that haven't happened yet. The Bible talks about Jesus judging everybody. The end times. That hasn't happened yet. There's more to come. It hasn't all happened. And on that day, when Jesus stands as judge of the whole world, that's the day when we're going to really need him as our master and our friend more than anything. So Lent, yes, it's a time to check ourselves. It's to see what we're doing. It's to see if we're practicing what we preach, to see how close we are to God. And I hope that bit of paper might make you think, even just start to think about what God might be saying to you. But let's not forget this idea that Jesus is our master and our friend. He's our master because we can't be Christians unless we declare he is Lord, unless we make him the master of our lives. And he has to be our friend for it to work. We need to trust him. We need to love him. We need to talk about him. If Jesus is our friend, he's always on our lips. He's never far from our thinking. We're obsessed by him. And this could be something that God could work in us this Lent if we want him to. So let's be credible witnesses to him. Because we're in a world where there's no witnesses. More and more people have no one who knows Jesus, who they can talk to. They have no one to be a model. to model Jesus' love to them. They have no one who understands what the Bible is really about. They have no one who knows what it is to have a friend like Jesus. So let's be credible witnesses to him. In all the ways that the Jewish people ignore Jesus, let's be witnesses to him and keep being that. Let's take the vitamins that it talks about in the Bible, to ingest the Bible, to take it inside us, but through that lens of understanding that Jesus is with us as we study God's word.